Morning, everyone. Well, we're going to be considering a throne this morning. And I'm sure you all have images and ideas and thoughts that come to your head when you think of a throne. Especially little kids right away are thinking about kings, little boys singing about knights and castles and kingdoms. We don't have a throne in this country. We don't have a monarchy. We threw that off. We rebelled against that a long time ago. But we do understand the idea of what a throne is. We understand government. We understand authorities. And right now there's sort of a, well, probably always been this way, but now that I'm older and paying a little more attention to some things that are going on, I notice it. The debate as to the role of government. And some go to one end of the extreme, or to an extreme end, and they want the government to pretty much do everything for them. Maybe there's another end of the extreme. Well, there is. Anarchists don't want any government. But there's some truth. There's right thinking in wanting government, wanting authority, that will be a help, that will be a blessing. Now, debate aside about how much government, big government, little government, I'm not talking about that. But there is right thinking when you want there to be an authority, a ruling authority that you can go to for help, for righteous judgment. And back in the days of Israel, when Isaiah was prophesying, it was monarchies. It was kings and kingdoms. And there were two things that mattered. Your God and your king. I say your God because there was multiple gods throughout the different people groups, even in Israel themselves, unfortunately. And a king was only seen as mighty as his people were and how victorious they were. And of course, their local god, their false idol, whatever it was, is only seen as reliable as and trustworthy as the people are victorious and at peace and safe. Well, as we turn to Isaiah 16 this morning, we continue looking at the Word of God through Isaiah concerning that kingdom of Moab. Not Israel, but Moab. Those neighbors that have been troublesome most of the time for Israel, descendants of Lot's oldest daughter with Lot. They're the ones, again, reminding you of what I said last week, they're the ones that tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And there's two chapters the way our numbering system has gone, but there's a good amount of ink here spilled over this other kingdom and what God has to say to them. And he didn't do this with Babylon. You don't maybe remember that because it's been a while since we were there, having taken a break in Isaiah. But in chapter 13, he didn't go the same place he goes here with Moab. Before I go any further, before we go there and look to the Word, please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed, you alone are God, and there is none like you. You alone have spoken and brought the heavens into existence, the earth as we know it. It is only by your word that they continue. You are in control. You are the one to whom all must answer. And we know now, at this point in time, that that is specifically to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as was mentioned in one of the songs we just sang. And I pray as we turn to your word which you spoke, with your intent, with your purpose in mind, that you would reveal that to us. That you would in so doing, reveal yourself to us and draw us to you, that we might have life, and that you would be glorified, honored, praised, and worshiped with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read chapter 16. I want to follow along. It's 14 verses. Then I'm going to look at it a little chunk at a time and look at what's being said here. Sometimes with this figurative language, it can get kind of confusing. But again, reminder from 15:1, this is an oracle or a weighty proclamation, a heavy proclamation concerning Moab that has come from the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 16, verse 1, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah by the way of the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of noon. Shelter the outcasts, do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established in steadfast love. And on it will sit in faithfulness, in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is. Of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right. Therefore, let Moab wail for Moab. Let everyone wail. Mourn, utterly stricken, for the raisin cakes of Kir-Hosheth, for the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have struck down its branches, which reached to Jazer and strayed to the desert. Its shoots spread abroad and passed over the sea. Therefore I weep with the weeping of Jazer for the vine of Sibmah. I drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elalah. For over your summer fruit and your harvest, the shout has ceased. And joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. And in the vineyards no songs are sung, no cheers are raised. No treader treads out wine in the presses. I have put an end to the shouting. Therefore my inner parts moan like a lyre for Moab, and my inmost self for Kir-Hosheth. When Moab presents himself, when he wears himself on the high place, when he comes to his sanctuary to pray, he will not prevail. This is the word that the Lord spoke concerning Moab in the past, but now the Lord has spoken, saying, in 3 years, like the years of a hired worker, the glory of Moab will be brought into contempt. In spite of all his great multitude, and those who remain will be very few and feeble. So we understand that Isaiah is speaking here as he's received word from the Lord, and he's speaking concerning Moab. Verse 1 is best understood as counsel being given to Moab. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah by way of the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. See, what kings did in those days when they were weaker than another king was they paid tribute. They honored the other king and said, I submit, you're the man, you've got me covered, and they paid tribute. We've seen that if you're reading through the Old Testament this year. You've seen that again and again. Unfortunately, you saw it with Israel. You saw Israel's kings taking even the gold and the gold utensils out of the temple, out of Yahweh's house, and giving them to other kings for tribute. And that's what's going on here. Moab is, in essence, being counseled to send a tribute, a lamb, and to Zion. And then in verse 2, there's that picture of them. If you remember from chapter 15, the destruction came upon them quickly and swiftly, and those who weren't destroyed in the land were refugees heading out of the land with everything they had, everything they could carry, they had on them. And so verse 2 looks at that picture, that image again, like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest. So are the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. They're on their way out. They're scattered. You scatter a bird's nest, or you shake a bird's nest, and you'll see the birds scatter. That is how Moab is. And now in verses 3 through 5, this is best understood as words being put in the mouth of Moab. What they should say if they desire righteousness, justice, salvation. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of the noon. Shelter the outcasts and do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot is vanished from the land. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. For those few and feeble survivors from verse 14, this is what they should do. They should go to Zion, as you saw in verse 1. They should go to Jerusalem. They should go to Israel, the very nation that they wanted cursed by Balaam. They're being told to seek out. To seek out in order that they might have shelter and safety and refuge. That they would be saved from the oppressor, from the other nation that would come in and take them out in a very short time. They're being directed to go the same place Israel has been directed to go over and over again, and yet has failed to. Yet here's Moab, this foreign nation. Again, this nation that wanted God's chosen people cursed. They are being directed to go, verse 5, to the throne of David. Now, David's long dead at this point. So we understand that the throne of David here is a reference to whoever is ruling as king in Israel. But though God promised that the throne of David would continue and there would always be a man on it, there is only one man. Only one man who sat upon it in faithfulness and sits upon it in faithfulness, who judges and will judge with justice and righteousness. There is only one point at which that throne is established in steadfast love, and that is in the Messiah. That coming anointed one, the one that we have read about, that Isaiah has already spoken about to Israel in chapter 9. Turn back there if you would and look at this. You'll recognize these words even if you've only listened to some songs around Christmas time. Verse 6 of chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now we understand, and it makes sense that in prophesying to Israel, you would turn them to the throne of David to look forward to this coming one. But here's Moab. They're being directed there as well for salvation. Chased out of their own land, failed by their own king, and verse 12, failed by their God, they are being turned to the only throne wherein There is steadfast love, faithfulness, justice and righteousness. That's what's going on in verses 3, 4, and 5. And then verses 6 and 7 recount, reconsider, look at the height from which they have fallen. It was a false height, though. It was pride. Theme throughout Isaiah. The haughty will be brought low. The pride of man will be brought low. And here we're talking about Moab. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is. Of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right. Therefore, let Moab wail for Moab. Let everyone wail. Mourn, utterly stricken, for the raisin cakes of Kirasheth. You're like, raisin cakes? What's up with that? I know what raisin bread is. Well, they're delicacies. But they're not eating delicacies anymore at this time. That was to come upon them in 3 years. We know from verse 14. But they're to wail. And now we get into verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11. They're to wail because of the destruction. For the fields of Heshbon languish. And the vine of Sibma, they're struck down. It goes on to say there's no more treading of the wine. There's no more cheering. There's no more joy in the harvest and the plenty that you have. Why? End of verse 10. I have put an end to the shouting. The shouting here isn't shouting like shouting in anger. This is shouting in terms of yelling and rejoicing. Verse 10, the beginning of verse 10. And joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. When you're in an agrarian society, when you're farmers, okay, and you don't have freezers and you don't have international shipping and ways of getting food from everywhere else, harvest is a really, 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 really big deal. And so when you've got a good harvest, there is great reason to rejoice. But from the passage here, and of course the passage that we looked at last week in chapter 15, even the land has been destroyed and laid desolate by the conquering enemy. So there is no shouting of joy. There is no rejoicing. Why? The Lord's put an end to it. End of verse 10. Why? Because of their pride, their false pride. In verse 12, they went to their false gods. But notice this also in verse 9. Verse 8 is talking about the destruction of even the land, the ruin that they've come to. Verse 9 says this, therefore I weep. I drench you with my tears. Verse 11, my inner parts moan. Who's talking here? Well, this is similar to verse 5 of chapter 15. My heart cries out from Moab. And for some reason, all the commentators right away say, this is Isaiah. And I just asked this question, this really just question. How do we know that the I, in verses 9 and 11 is Isaiah, but the I in the end of verse 10 is the Lord? Isaiah hasn't put an end to their rejoicing at the harvest. He has no control over that. That's the Lord. All the eyes here of the Lord. One commentator did say, this is Isaiah, but it's also the Lord. Because he is the Lord's man. He has tasted of the Lord's kindness and his forgiveness, the throne vision in chapter 6. So that commentator says it's both. It's definitely the Lord, though. He's the one giving this word concerning Moab. That wretched, God-hating, Israel-hating, idolatrous nation. He's bringing destruction upon him. Why? Because he is righteous and he is just. But he also mourns for them. Because he abounds in steadfast love and mercy and grace. If those words sound familiar, that's exactly what the Lord proclaimed to Moses when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord proclaimed his character to Moses. And you see all those attributes here in this chapter. Verse 5, very specifically. And directed towards Moab. Yes, the Lord is bringing destruction upon them. Justly, rightly so. They trust in their king. They trust in their false god. They are proud and they are arrogant, and it is not right. And he alone is going to be exalted. He's promised that. He said it over and over again through Isaiah. And yet at the same time, his inner parts moan for them. This isn't the first time he's spoken to Moab either. Verse 13 says, "This is the word that the Lord spoke concerning Moab in the past." In other words, in the past, he's warned them. Destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. Amos chapter 2, roughly 750. Now, 10, 20 years later, he says this. Now, verse 14, the Lord has spoken, saying, "In 3 years, like the years of a hired worker." You know how a hired worker carries you, counts years? Very carefully and specifically. This isn't like, in about 3 years, in a couple of years, at some point in 3 years, the glory of Moab will be brought into contempt. In spite of all his great multitude, and those who remain will be very few and feeble. He's promising them destruction. He's promising them very few survivors. Babylon's promised no survivors. Moab's promised some. The counsel given to them right now, before those 3 years are up, and then to the remnant, when that destruction comes upon them, is there for us in verse 1, 3, 4, and 5. Go to the throne of David. There is only one throne established in loving kindness, steadfast love. It's that word. It's hesed in Hebrew. I rarely ever tell you those the words behind there, but that one word is so hard to translate. Hesed, steadfast love. It's that reliable, merciful, gracious, compassionate love. There's only one throne established that way. All other thrones, they're established by the blood of others. Conquering and ruthlessness. But there is one throne established in steadfast love. There is one throne on whom the one who sits in faithfulness. Reliable, completely, 100%. And there is one throne on whom one sits who judges with justice and righteousness. And Moab is being directed there. And that is to be found in Jerusalem, among Israel, the very ones they cursed. The point of this chapter is relatively simple and straightforward. Moab, you've got 3 years, and destruction is coming. But between now and then if you survive, there is a refuge. There is a shelter. There is a place to go. To be hid from the destroyer. And that's the throne of David. It's amazing that this is being proclaimed about, and even for, it's also for Israel, but for this godless nation. And yet it's not surprising, because Israel themselves has shown that they are no better than the nations around them. That they are unfaithful, that they are wicked, that they do not love the Lord, They despise him. Remember chapter 1 of Isaiah. They despise the Holy One of Israel. What's even more amazing about this is how verse 5 has been fulfilled. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The child that was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. The child of Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is given. Wonderful Counselor. We know now who that Messiah is. Who that promised one is. Who that God-man is. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14 says this, since then we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 5 of Isaiah 15 has been fulfilled now through Jesus Christ. A throne has been established in steadfast love, and not by the blood of the enemy, but by the blood of the promised one himself, Jesus Christ, shedding his blood. And now is he not only the king, but he's also high priest. He is the priest king. In Israel, the king was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. He was not allowed to offer sacrifices. He was not priest. He was king. But now there is a throne on which one sits who is also high priest. And not by the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but by his own blood. That we may come to that throne to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We may not be Moab. Israel may not be next door. We may not have been given an exact timeline, 3 years and destruction comes. But we know there's a destroyer. We know that death exists, that our days are numbered. And that even while we live these days, we are tempted. That's the context there in chapter 4 of Hebrews. That's why it's so valuable that Jesus himself has been tempted. We are tempted. There is trouble. There is need. And there is one throne that we can go to. There is one government. One who is in authority. One sovereign. And no, it is not the President of the United States. No, it is not the United Nations. Does Syria need different leadership? Yes. But that'll only buy them a little time here and now. The real salvation, the real shelter that is needed is found only at the foot of one throne. Because the real destroyer is death. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, where is your sting? There is no sting, not in Christ. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, believe in me, and though you die, you shall live. There is one throne. There is a throne, the only throne, that has been established in steadfast love. Jesus' throne, descendant of David. And he sits on it in faithfulness. He never fails. He never lets down. And he always rules in justice with righteousness. We are right in our thinking when we think that we need a governing authority. That we need help. And we do. And there's a place to go. the throne of Christ. We get there through the cross by His blood. And what amazes me even more, it amazes me that that prophecy was to Moab, it amazes me that the throne has been established by the blood of the one sitting upon it. And in light of all that, what amazes me even more is why I don't go there. And why, like Moab, I run to high places. To gods who are no gods at all. To authorities that have no power. Every time I don't go to the throne, the throne of grace, I run nowhere. And yet I do it. And because the path to that throne has been paved by the blood of Christ, and not anything I do, I can go back there and tell Him that. So our problem is not our government, or what's going on in the world, or the price of this and the price of that, or the rising crime. Our problem is, just like with Moab, we go to the wrong throne. We go to a wobbly little two-legged chair in the corner. Instead of to Christ. Whether that be the first time for forgiveness of our sins and salvation, or on a daily basis when we're tempted, when we're challenged, when we hit trials, when the wrestling match of His Spirit and our flesh is going on. I love that scene we have there in Nehemiah. Again, if you're reading through the Old Testament or through the Bible this year, we just read it recently. And he goes before the king in the land he's in, Persia. He goes before the king as the cupbearer, and the king sees that Nehemiah is kind of downcast, right? Well, that's because he found out the wall in Jerusalem was broken down, so he tore his clothes and he didn't eat, and he mourned for a couple of days fasting. So he goes before the king, and it's pretty obvious that Nehemiah is not a happy camper. And the king says to Nehemiah, "What's wrong? What's going on?" And Nehemiah says, "And I prayed to the Lord. Then I spoke to the king." In a moment. See, it doesn't take hours. It doesn't require being by yourself to go to the throne of grace. It takes but a moment. Lord, here's what I'm facing. Lord, here's what I'm thinking. Lord, here's what I'm wrestling with. Lord, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's my reality, or at least what I think my reality is. Here's how I feel, Lord. And I'm laying it at Your feet. Help. Have mercy. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because there is one who has passed through the heavens. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. High priest once and for all, having offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. There's only one throne. Why go anywhere else? But we do. I wish that when you believed in Jesus Christ, it was like a light switch. And from then on, you always went to Him. And you always laid everything at His feet. That's not the way it works. God in His infinite wisdom hasn't designed it that way. We're works in progress. When Jesus Christ arrives, like Kellen referenced earlier in his prayer, I believe, when we see Him face to face, then we'll be like Him. But in the meantime, I need the reminder, the exhortation that's there in Isaiah chapter 15 to Moab. There is one throne. and one throne alone that has been established in steadfast love. There is only one throne on which one sits who is faithful. There is only one throne on which one sits who is just and righteous. We also now know that He is also the High Priest. And we go to that throne. Not by our goodness, not by our good works, not by our good outweighing our bad. Not by any inherent value in and of ourselves. Because of His blood and by His blood. I always envision thrones as having that red lined carpet that goes right up to it and up the stairs and up the throne. And indeed, this throne, the floor beneath it and before it and under it is red with the blood of Christ. He didn't spare His Son. Jesus didn't spare His life. He was tempted in His life, but was without sin. And now He says, come. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He overlooked Jerusalem and wept over them, those who killed the prophets and would kill Him. Of course, He can look at Moab and weep. Sin must be punished. Pride must be brought low. He alone can rightly be exalted, but He is also merciful, gracious, compassionate, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving sin and iniquity. Tell you a little story about me going to the wrong throne this week, about pride and being brought low. I've been hankering big time to go dirt bike riding. Hasn't happened in a while. And I got a call from someone I know, recently got to know, and asked me to go for a ride. And I was so excited. And I thought, I need this. I need to go get on that motorcycle and not think about anything and just ride. Well, I got to go. And it was horrible. It was a horrible day. It wasn't a horrible day and everything else. It was good fellowship with these brothers in Christ. But I was immediately in pain when I started riding. I'm still in pain in my hand and my neck and shoulder. It's better. But I was immediately in pain. And sometimes when that happens, when I go riding, it goes away. This time it didn't go away. It stayed with me the whole time, so that I had trouble holding onto the handlebar. And at one point, there was an incline, to say the least, that was difficult to make it up. The other guy was really good. It even took him a couple tries. But I couldn't hold on. I couldn't get up it. And he took my motorcycle up for me. Talk about humbling. I don't think I've told my daughter that yet. I've done that for her many times. But as I'm walking up this relatively steep incline, not in sneakers or hiking boots, but in riding boots, carrying my helmet and sweating profusely, a big smile came across my face. I was eating humble pie, and it's the best pie to eat. It's hard to swallow, but it's the best pie. And I realized as I was walking up there, I was almost in the face down position between the boots and the incline of the hill. I'm hiking like this, so the ground. Matter of fact, I'm putting my hand on the ground even, so I'm almost face to the ground, and I'm chuckling to myself internally as I'm breathing heavy and walking, and I'm laughing. It's like you thought this was what you needed, and it is what you needed, but not the way you thought you needed it. You thought you needed a day of R&R and no thinking and adrenaline flow. You need Me. The things that you don't want to think about, you need to lay them at My feet. I didn't hear an audible voice. He wasn't speaking out loud. It was His Word coming back to me. You went to the wrong throne, Carl. but I brought you back to the only one. And we do that. Whether it be this leisure, this privilege, that joy, this food, whatever. We can even make, you know, a sunset that God's created. We go to it. We go to it. For being lifted up. For being helped. There's nothing there. It can't. There's only one throne. So we may not be in a kingdom trusting in a king to deliver us. We may not have actual high places where we go up and we worship false gods. But we go constantly to something or some things, or maybe not constantly, I hope, but all too often we go to something that we say, this has authority. This has power to save. This is where I will find help and grace in my time of need. But if it's not the throne of Christ, we're wrong. We are flat out wrong. And we go to no throne at all. We just go to a pit in the ground. There is one throne. The Lord has told Moab this before. He's telling them again. He's told many of us before, I'm sure. There's nothing new or unique in this message. But He tells us over and over again, in His compassion, in His mercy, in His grace, in various ways at various times, He says, come to Me. Only Me. Hebrews, that letter is all about that. You want rest? It's in Jesus. You want forgiveness of sins? It's in Jesus. You need help in your time of need, in the temptation you're facing. You need grace? It's in Jesus. We know that. Oh, may we know that. May we not forget that. Not in that brief moment. Not in the long, drawn-out trial. Not in the highs or in the lows. There is a throne we can go to. There is help to be had. There is grace to be lavished upon us. And that is in and through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Join me in prayer. God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we, in our pride, we devise ways to think we've made ourselves right before You or some higher power so that in the afterlife we'll get the good version versus the bad version. All religions, apart from the gospel of Christ, are works. Looking to the wrong thrones, the wrong gods that are no gods at all. And because we still live in the flesh, physically here in this flesh, until the coming of Christ, or we die and go to be with Him, even after trusting in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, we have that tendency to go there. How foolish it is on our behalf. How harmful it is to us. And how sad it is that in that we don't proclaim You King. Holy. Savior. Thanks be to You that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That there is forgiveness of sin. There is a path through the torn curtain to the Holy of Holies. Before both the mercy seat and the seat of David all rolled into one. I pray that you, Lord God, in your infinite mercy, in your steadfast love, in your grace, that those of us who know you here this morning would be continually directed by you and drawn by you to Christ again and again and again. We need that. I need that. And that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Let us not wander. And for any here this morning, Lord, who have never come to your throne, bring them, draw them, convict, grant repentance, faith. They would find salvation, forgiveness, refuge at the only throne. That you would be glorified, Lord God, that Jesus Christ would be magnified and proclaimed. You'd be worshipped by us with our lives. As you took the shout of joy, the rejoicing from Moab at harvest time, I pray that you would grant it to us in carrying us to your throne. That we would rejoice in the Lord always, praying continually, making all our requests and petition known to you. For you care. You are in control. And your ways are perfect. To you be the glory now and forevermore. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.